He said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now there was a great wind so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And then there came a voice to him that said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he answered, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they're seeking my life to take it away. And then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Shall we pray? Loving God, bless our hearing and responding to your word. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I wonder if in the history of human pulses there has ever been a parent who hasn't sooner or later gotten around to saying to a fidgeting child, would you please just sit still? And I wonder, similarly, if there's ever been, in the same span of human history, a fidgeting child who didn't take such words under careful, albeit momentary, consideration before willfully, maybe even helplessly, fidgeting on. The truth is, I'm not really sure too many of us have ever gotten very adept at this notion of stillness. For one thing, our culture doesn't much value stillness. What's the old saying? Don't just sit there, do something. We're an active people. Lori and I have some friends who take their Franklin planner, and you know how it's divided each day into 30-minute increments? Well, they subdivide those 30-minute increments into 15 so as to at least have the impression that they're cramming more in to accomplish. Now, I'm embarrassed to admit how little time ago it was that I stopped feeling guilty when someone caught me in my study just reading, as though that were somehow goofing off. And we aren't merely busy, we're, you know, multitasking, doing all kinds of things at once. We're watching TV, and on the screen there's the show we're intending to watch, while at the bottom of the screen is the ticker tape going by with all of the moment-by-moment updates. But that's really not enough, because along the way we're also knitting, or we're paying the bills, or we're using our handheld device to check up on emails and the like, maybe folding laundry. Our computers are similarly configured. Microsoft, years ago, catching up to what Apple had already made possible, this ability to navigate with multiple windows open at the same time, doing all kinds of things all at the same time. But is all this activity really serving us? It might interest you to hear that some recent research is suggesting that multitasking actually destroys brain cells, wait for it, more severely than smoking marijuana. I make no value judgment here. Now, whether or not he was multitasking, I don't know. The prophet Elijah was always, at the very least, tasking. Elijah served God in the 9th century before the time of Jesus. And he spent his adult life routinely pushing back against the religious encroachments of the evil Queen Jezebel, who had her own ideas about the character of faithfulness. Well, their conflict sort of reached a flashpoint, so to speak, in a contest atop Mount Carmel, where Elijah faced off against the prophets of the foreign god Baal, whom the queen had introduced from her homeland. The result of the contest was religiously satisfying. All of those other prophets got incinerated in a big ball of fire. But it was politically suicidal. The queen, understandably humiliated by the triumph of God and Elijah, set out to put an end to the prophet who had bested her. Elijah, recognizing his jeopardy, ran as fast as he could, as far away as he could, 40 days and 40 nights away as far as he could. And when he grows too tired to run anymore, he holes up in a mountain cave and goes to sleep. Whereupon, just as though he were in a hospital, God promptly woke him up. Just wanted to check your blood pressure. Now, what God said was, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, that weighty question sort of landed on Elijah's last nerve. What do you mean, what am I doing here? I've worked my spirit to the bone for you. And what do I get for all my efforts? The Israelites have ignored me, and you for that matter. Your altars have been torn down. Your prophets have all been killed. And now I'm the only one left, and they're trying to get me. Because the queen is mad. And so, Elijah continued, pastorally, I'm sure, what I'm trying to do here is save my neck and catch up on my sleep, no thanks to you. So God says, do something for me here. And I can only imagine the "you've got to be kidding me" look that clouded Elijah's face. Just work with me here, God says. Go out and stand on the mountain and watch for me to go by. Well, you heard the rest of the story. All kinds of pyrotechnics ensued. Winds that tore the stones apart. An earthquake that ripped new canyons. Fire, rain, and any other James Taylor song that could come along. But as hard as he looked, Elijah never managed to catch a glimpse of God. And then, according to the story, everything got still. Even, apparently, Elijah. Stillness permeated the valley and the mountain air and the cave and ultimately reached all the way into Elijah's soul. And it was only then, held and centered in the stillness, that Elijah picked God out. I think that's instructive. And it's admittedly not the way I've typically heard this story. I mean, seduced by the poetic language itself, I have heard through the years the narrator one by one name all these noisy events and observe that God was not there. God was not in the wind, nor the earthquakes, nor the fire. And I took that statement at face value, that God wasn't there. But what kind of a weird declaration is that? I mean, what happened, after all, to the psalmist's observation that there is no place where God would not already be? You remember that psalm? If I ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I descend to the place of the dead, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, you're there. Even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me fast. I don't think that it's too much of a flight of fancy to think that he could just as easily have said, if I get caught up in an earthquake, you're there. If I get caught up or in the fire, you're there. And surely he would have been correct. The problem, I think, for Elijah peering out through the opening of the cave was not that God was absent from those particular spectacles, but that Elijah was too externally and internally distracted to find God. It wasn't until Elijah got quiet, cleared away all this emotional and psychological, circumstantial noise, that he could make some connections with the God who is indeed always present. Take time to be holy, the hymn writer urges us. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought, each motive beneath God's control, and thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. Be calm in your soul, the hymn writer writes in this psalm that we've been using as a guide throughout the season of Lent, a song that has instructed us time and time again to take time for one or another of these faithful disciplines. And here, this discipline of being still. Be calm in your soul. Reach out and clothe yourself in the confidence that just as the psalmist put it, God is our protection and our strength, a constant helper in times of trouble. We need not be afraid, says the psalmist, even if the earth shakes or the mountains fall into the sea or the oceans roar and foam, even if the mountains shake at the raging sea, be still and know that I'm God. Be calm in your soul. Be still. It wasn't until Elijah was able to be still, calm, centered, and quiet that he was able adequately to finish that sentence. Be still and know that I'm God. But my experience is that it rarely, if ever, just gets quiet. Oh, the sounds outside might stop, or we can step into a room with good enough insulation to block out all the noise, but that just makes room for all that internal chatter, the stuff of insomnia, general distraction inside of our heads. Stillness, by contrast, is a particular dimension of holiness that takes some practice, or as the hymn suggests, takes some time. Jesus, according to the gospel writers, routinely just stepped aside to a quiet or a deserted place, even on that last night, which was to end so tumultuously with gruff voices and betrayal, rough handling, fear. Even that night was anchored in the garden where Jesus had taken them for stillness and prayer. For songwriters Jerry Goffin and Carol King, stillness is up on the roof. You can climb way up to the top of the stairs and all my cares just drift into space. Up on the roof, they sing, it's peaceful as can be, and there the world below can't bother me. Up on the roof. But the point is, you got to climb up there. It requires a choice. It takes the creation of this habit of stillness. But if that all sounds like work, there is some incentive. If Elijah is any example, we won't merely find peace and quiet there. We won't merely see our cares drift off into space. We'll find ourselves to be in the very presence of God. And so it is that we reach the end of the hymn's Lenten instruction. Be intentional, it has implored us, about your spiritual life. Take time for it. Take time to be holy. It won't happen because you simply sense it might be desirable, but because you determine it to be essential, and absent from which life is not really living. And order your being and doing in such a way as to allow it room. Take time, it has counseled us in these recent weeks, for holiness, for learning, for community, for stillness. And you soon shall be fitted for service above. May it be so. Shall we pray? Loving God, slow us to find stillness, and in the stillness, become the clarity to see your presence. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.